Acts chapter 17. I began studying. I thought I would fit all of chapter 17 into one message. Paul goes to three different places in Acts chapter 17, and there's a markedly different response in every one of those. He goes to Thessalonica, some believe, some don't. He goes to, there's one in between there. I just went blank there. Berea. And they're more noble there. They check on what he's saying and compare it to scriptures. And then he goes to Athens, and we know that he preaches an incredibly powerful message on Mars Hill. But as I began putting all that together, I just thought there's too much here to fit it all into one message. And so I don't know that each location will have its own message, but I want to look at his visit to Thessalonica. I want to talk about turning the world upside down this morning, turning the world upside down. Have you ever been in a place that's so filled with distractions and the cacophony of noise, so crowded with confusion, that almost seems like your very soul is vexed? I don't know if you've done much traveling, but I've been in some places and in markets and different places in the world where everybody's talking, and I think it's amplified because you don't know what anybody else is saying, and you're just trying to you know, go with whoever you're with, and maybe you're trying to buy something in that market, and there's a communication, but it just seems like everything is going on around you. You can't, you can barely focus. I just want to say, I think that's kind of how it was with Paul. Now, he understood the language. He spoke both Greek and Hebrew, and he was there walking through the ancient city of Athens. You know, that at that time it was the intellectual capital of the world. Here he is, surrounded by marble statues, all these big columns, these different temples that were there for these idols. It seemed that everyone there knew everything. That was, as I said, it was the intellectual capital of the world. They seemed to think they knew everything, except that which was most important to know. They did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know what really mattered. You know, as you follow Paul through here, he's not angry. All these people were confused, ignorant, if I could put it that way, but he was burdened. He had a great burden. He realized that those people there were deceived. They didn't have the right understanding of what eternal life is and how they could get it. You know, I think this world is still full of idols. Now, we may not bow down to golden statues, but we do seem to bow down to that little thing in our pocket or our purse. And if it's not that screen, there's another screen. And it just seems that there is a nonstop something that's trying to grab our attention away from those things that truly matter, those things that are most important. And we can know all of these things, but if we miss the most important thing, we've missed it all. I want to remind you this morning that just like Paul, God wants each and every one of us to speak truth in a world that has lost its way. I mean, we are in a place, in a time, where there is more competition for your attention than at any other time in the world. But I want to tell you, we have more opportunity and more avenues of opportunity to reach the world with the gospel than ever before. In Thessalonica, Paul preached boldly, even though it caused an uproar. In Berea, the people were more noble. They searched the scriptures daily. Praise the Lord, we need more Bereans. But then in Athens, Paul's going to stand on Mars Hill and declare to a crowd of skeptics and philosophers that there is one God and that he's not far from us, but that he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. I want to remind you this morning that the message has not changed since the days of Paul. God made you. He loves you. He sees your sin, and he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's the gospel that Paul preaches here in Acts chapter 17. And it's the same gospel that can still turn the world upside down today if we're willing to share it. So here's our challenge this morning. Are you burdened enough to share the gospel with others? Are you bold enough to live a holy life in a godless world? Are you willing, like Paul, to point not to a religion, not to a system, but to a resurrected Savior? The first thing I want you to see this morning is the message. Not that commentary that some people call a Bible, but the message that Paul preached. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me, if you will. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, now I practiced both of those a couple of times yesterday and today, and it still didn't come out. That's as good as it's going to get today, all right? If you want to come and tell me how to pronounce it later, I'd probably appreciate that, all right? And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, this is not just another waypoint in Paul's missionary journey. This is impactful. This is one of those watershed moments where really eternity is hanging in the balance. You say, are you putting are you being a little melodramatic there, Pastor? No. And I'll tell you why. Every time the gospel is preached, somebody's eternity is hanging in the balance. Someone that has never heard or someone that has not trusted Christ yet and needs to hear again. It's not just an emotional appeal that Paul gives. There is an urgency. And he uses a logical, biblical approach that is very clear, understandable. Paul walks into the synagogue at Thessalonica. Now remember, there wasn't even a synagogue in Philippi, but when he gets to Thessalonica, which is his thing, is he goes in and he witnesses to the Jews. Can you imagine today walking into a synagogue and trying to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah? Not so much. But in Paul's day, he not only had the ability to do that, he was a Jew and he was very, very immersed in the Word, if I could put it that way. But you know, he didn't go in to argue. He wasn't there to impress somebody. He's there because he has a burning passion to reach souls with the gospel. He wanted to preach Christ crucified and risen again. He wanted to see people come to the Lord. Do you have a burden for souls? I'm not just saying, I think some people, they don't have a burden for souls. They want to be used of the Lord so other people can see them used for the Lord. They want to have the back of their Bible filled with names of people that they were able to lead in a prayer. I don't see that in Paul's life. I think we need to be soul conscious, to be aware that there are those around us that need the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And without us sharing it, listen, they're going to go and have no idea what eternity awaits them. But I want to see and look at very clearly some things that he does to help him to share the gospel with others. And I think when we look at this, it's going to be a help to you. It's a help to me. We'll be able to share the gospel more effectively. Not just shouting truth at people or just handing them a tract and walking away and saying, well, I've done my duty. Now, praise the Lord for tracts, but let that not ever be an excuse not to share with your words what Christ has done. There's three verbs that are used in this passage right here in verses 2 and 3. We're just going to look at them very quickly. The first one is reasoned. The word here, reasoned, is really a transliteration of the word that we get our word dialogue from. And so what does that mean? It means he was discussing thoroughly. It tells me that he wasn't just up there giving a lecture, just preaching, but there was some back and forth. We do that in our Sunday school classes oftentimes. I know in ours we do, and I think over there in the fellowship hall, they have some back and forth. And, of course, down with the kids, there's just back. No, I'm just kidding. But, yeah, there's this time of discussion where we're able to engage in that. And that's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to engage their minds. Now, listen, I'm not against preaching. I wouldn't be here preaching if I was against it. But there's something about this idea of having a discussion with someone. Listen, when we go knocking on doors, it's not just let me get out my spiel of where I'm from and what I want from you. It's, hey, let's see if we can strike up a discussion and talk to this person and find some commonality and be able to have some relational. You say, can you really build a relationship in about 30 seconds? Not a deep one. They're not going to, you know, watch your kids for the weekend. That's not what you're looking for. But it is something to say, hey, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. That's always the first thing I want to say. But it is building some kind of rapport with them that can lead to the next step of inviting them to church or inviting them to Christ if the Lord opens up that door. Paul was having a conversation. He was dialoguing with them. Now, by the way, he wasn't entertaining false doctrine. He wasn't saying, well, let's just put everything on the table to see what is true and what isn't. He knew what was true, and that was his goal, was to be able to take that truth from God's word and give it to those that were there listening. He was walking through truth. He was being logical about it. In a sense, he was saying, if this is true and this is true, then this must be true. If we're all sinners and there's a penalty for that sin, then somebody must pay for that penalty. Now, I don't know exactly what he was saying, but that is the kind of logical progression that we have to have when we're talking to somebody about the gospel. Christianity is not a blind faith. I'm going to say that again. Christianity is not a blind faith. It's not some leap into the dark. It's a step into the light of God's truth. Our belief, our faith is grounded in history. We can look back and know, historically speaking, there is a risen Savior. We can look at fulfilled prophecy. I don't know that there's a stronger argument to be made than the 300 different prophecies that point to the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds of years before he ever touched foot onto the earth. But not only history and fulfilled prophecy, we have the very Word of God. We have God's Word that tells us how we can know God. Now listen, salvation, yes, it requires faith. But it's faith in something real and not just some blind leap in the dark. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying don't check your brain at the door when you come to church. We need to reason through what God has said. That's what he said, I believe, in Isaiah. Let us reason together. It's not, we shouldn't be afraid of questions. Now, we may have to give this answer. I'm not sure about that, but I'd like to go study that. I can get back to you about that. But we can't be so afraid of questions that we're not willing to share the gospel with somebody because they might ask us a question. Study. Paul reasoned with people. I think we should as well. Second, that word opening. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, as a manner, in verse 2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening. Now, that word opening carries the force of opening thoroughly, kind of like unlocking a door. We got a door lock on our house. You can put your fingerprint on it and it unlocks the door. I'm sure that all that data has been transmitted to the government somewhere by now. There's a lot of different ways to open it. You can hold your watch or your phone up to it, or you can put a code into it. It even has a key. I was surprised. But when you get home and you have your hands full of groceries, you just want that door open. When somebody is searching for truth, you know what they want? They want somebody to unlock the truth of God's word. I remember before I started going to an independent Baptist church, I'd been going around looking, and I sat in some places where it might as well have been the Reader's Digest that somebody was speaking out of. And I can remember sitting at Tabernacle Baptist Church the very first time in my shorts and my, I don't remember what you call those things. Well, it wasn't a t-shirt. It wasn't even enough material to be a t-shirt, all right? Yeah, no, it wasn't that one, but it was a tank top. That's what it was. Tank shorts and a tank top. And I remember Dr. Bell on a Sunday morning opening up the Word of God and saying, thus say the Lord. And for the first time, I heard somebody unlock God's word and say, this is what God has said, and this is your responsibility to that word. It was life-altering. After that, I couldn't get enough of that. I wanted to go back. I wanted somebody else to hear what God had said. Paul was unlocking the scriptures. By the way, this word is used in Matthew, on the road to Emmaus, when he opened the scriptures to those two disciples, and they said that their hearts did burn within them. He opened the scriptures. Can you imagine walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and he unlocks scripture from the Old Testament and just explains where he is in all of it? Now, that'd make my heart burn as well. I wonder if Paul here is maybe walking through Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, looking at the suffering servant. Maybe he was showing them that the Messiah had to suffer before he would reign. Isn't that what he's talking about here in verse 3? Whatever he showed them, I don't know. He made it very clear, and he opened it up and said, this is pointing to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he just made it clear. He just helped somebody to understand what God has said. When we witness, when we attempt, no matter how feeble it is, to be able to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, our goal isn't to be impressive. It's not to help them to see that I'm a Bible scholar. It's to help them to see that you have the answers to eternal life, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. Our goal should simply be to help others understand what God has already said. Open up the book. Explain the word. Help them to see. Let the Holy Spirit of God do the work that God said he would. Illustrations are great when you're witnessing to somebody. I use them. Testimonies are powerful. Personal testimonies about what God has done in your life. But it's the word of God. It is the word of God to help people to see their need for a Savior. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The third thing he did, the third prong of his attack, if I could put it this way, was alleging. Now, I don't know if you ever read a news story, you will hear how someone has done something and they're all but convicted in the press already publicly, but they have to put this word allegedly, or this person was allegedly doing this. It means that I don't want to get sued because I'm saying this person did this thing. So they stick that little word in there so they can't be sued for defamation, and it means that they've been charged and possibly some. Listen, this word carries a little bit of a different idea. It carries this idea to set before, to put in front of. It's recorded in the Gospels when Jesus would put forth a parable. That word or idea of putting forth, he's putting it in front of everyone. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He is setting forth before others the truth of God's word. He laid it out. Here it is, the truth. Jesus is the Christ. He died. He rose again. And he did it for you. He wasn't hiding anything. If you're witness to somebody and they're a little sensitive about some area of the gospel, you might be tempted to what I would call soft pedal that. You got to lay it out from beginning to end. And let the Word of God and the Spirit of God do the work that God has promised he would do. He didn't sugarcoat the truth. I don't know what he spoke about hell. I can tell you that's a very unpopular topic and subject in our culture today. How can a loving God? Have you ever heard that conversation? You can't sugarcoat that. Yes, we can talk about being separated from God, and that is a horrible thing. But hell is a real place that lost souls will spend for an eternity. He not only reasoned with them about the Lord Jesus and Christ's claim to be the Messiah, he unlocked the scriptures and he set it before them. I don't know, but I believe every Christian wants to share the gospel. And sometimes there's fear. Sometimes they think, I just don't know. And so we think there's an inability. Sometimes we think, I don't have opportunity. And I don't know, maybe I could go through and we would come up with 100 different reasons why we don't. I was reading, I get an email on Tuesdays from a guy. And it's just sometimes different book reviews that he's read and whatever. And sometimes he has these little motivational things in there. I don't want to get too far down the rabbit hole of motivation. But he had a really good point. And you might have heard this before. I'm sure it's not original with him. But he says, you just got to do the thing. Reading about the thing is not doing the thing. Planning to do the thing is not doing the thing. And he gives a list of about 6 different things of what is not doing the thing. Praying about doing the thing is not doing the thing. Talking about it, coming together and having meetings about it is not doing the thing. Only doing the thing is doing the thing. Now in this context, what am I talking about? We can have soul winning seminars. We can have preaching on soul winning. We can talk about it. We can talk about different techniques and all of these things. But that's not soul winning. That's not sharing the gospel. That is not being soul conscious. Only when we are out there telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ are we doing the thing. That's what Paul was doing. Wouldn't it be great if I got up here and I could say, every time you share the gospel, somebody's going to get saved. We'd run out there. I mean, we'd all be in a hurry. I want to see somebody saved. Does any Christian, true Christian, not want to see somebody else saved? We let fear and all these other things prohibit us, the fear of rejection, the fear of not knowing, the fear of what people will think of us. And so fear quenches our desire to see somebody saved. What are the results then? I think the results found here in Acts chapter 17 are the results that you and I are going to see if we're faithful to keep soul winning, to keep sharing the gospel, to keep spreading the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, anytime you speak the truth, I mean real truth, biblical truth, eternal truth, you better buckle up. There's going to be opposition. Something is going to happen. The Bible says God's word never returns void. It always produces a response. Sometimes it's repentance. Sometimes it's rebellion. But it always pushes for a response. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed. Praise God! Woo! Amen! Right? Some of them believed. Isn't that the most wonderful thing? I mean, you get a young person that comes in here and says, yesterday at Bible club, somebody came down and they bowed their head, they prayed this prayer, and they have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They got saved. Amen. I mean, that's thrilling. That's exciting. I mean, if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, I remember one time I was kind of a young Christian and we'd kind of gone through the whole Romans road and I'd presented the case for Christ. And I said, Would you like to do that? I almost said it apologetically. You know, after enough rejection, you just think, there's nobody out there ready. You get that sense sometimes. And they said, yeah, I think I'd like to do that. I remember asking them, really? I mean, are you really sure you want to get saved? I don't recommend that. But some got saved. They weren't just emotional decisions. They weren't just camp decisions. I don't like that phrase, camp decision. Praise God for Christian camp where young people can go and get rid of the hustle and bustle of life and hear that still, small, quiet voice. And I think some of those decisions are eternal decisions that shape and form the direction of that young person's life. Some did believe. Why is that? It was a result of somebody sharing the gospel. That's it. Somebody said, I have a burden for souls, and I'm going to go and I'm going to share the gospel with somebody else. Somebody else heard that gospel and said, you know what? That's me. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to spend eternity in a place called hell. I don't want to be separated from God forever. And I know the only way now is that I put my dependence on Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. What if it stopped right there? You and I would be, of men and women, most miserable. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Praise God, somebody shared the gospel with me. Well, you say, well, it's just my mom and dad. Well, praise the Lord. Who shared it with them? Maybe it was your grandparents. Well, who shared it with them? Now, I could spend the rest of the day saying, and them, and them, and them, but you get the idea. At some point, there's a first-generation Christian in your family tree. Maybe it's you. Praise God for Christian families that share the gospel with the next generation. But praise God for those that are willing to step out of their own family and help somebody else's family tree change direction. The word was reasoned, it was open, it was laid out, and the Holy Spirit took that truth, convicted, melted hearts, if you will. People saw that the Lord Jesus was the Christ. And look who responded. It says, and consorted with Paul and Silas. You know what that word consorted means? It just means that they joined themselves together with Paul and Silas. They weren't just agreeing with the message. They were aligning themselves with the messengers. They said, hey, I want to be on this team. In a sense, they were all in. You know, that's what the gospel does. It doesn't just change what you believe. It changes who you are. You know, because of that, consequently, Dr. Childs used to use that all the time. Consequently, it changes who you follow, who you walk with, what you do. I remember when I first got saved. I was not separated in a lot of areas. God was just chiseling some pretty big chunks out of my life. But it was enough that the crowd I used to run with didn't really want to run with me anymore. Now, God gave me a new crowd, praise the Lord, some Christians that were encouraging in a time in my life where I needed that encouragement. I didn't have to break away from the old crowd. We're no longer going in the same direction. But don't miss this. It says, of devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. You say, chief women, what are they talking about? I'm just going to say there were some elderly women there that had some stature in the city. I don't know all about it, but I know this is telling me that people from every background, those that were seeking religious satisfaction, those that were educated, those that were thinkers, and even these respected women in the community. They're all from different backgrounds, but they all believed. I love to hear people's salvation testimony. I'm glad that's a requirement in our Constitution for somebody to join the church. Why is that? Because you hear people of such varied backgrounds. I mean, just, and even those that have similar salvation testimonies growing up in a Christian family. But everyone ends up at the cross. And it's so interesting, it's so fascinating to hear how everyone comes to that same place to understand their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. People with all different backgrounds have to see themselves as a sinner, understand that there's a penalty for that sin, and understand that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for them. The gospel is for everyone. It's not just for the down and out. It's not just those who hit rock bottom, although praise God, the gospel is for them. It's for those that are seeking truth. It's for those that are skeptics, those that are successful, and those who, at least outwardly, and what the world sees, are at rock bottom. But when you share the gospel, and you share it boldly, you never know who is going to respond. I always think of Acts chapter 9. And I think, who are the top three people that I think will never get saved? And I think if I were living in Paul's day, Paul would be number one. Paul would be number one. Paul can never get saved. He's a persecutor. He's a Christian killer. But yet the grace of God reaches down. And Paul does get saved. I wonder if I'm on somebody's top three list when I was growing up. Oh, Jim, he's never going to become a Christian. He mocks that. He lives a life that is not pleasing to God in any way. And I'll just say, I wasn't a horrible person when I compare myself to others in my own eyes. But I was lost and undone and away from God. And I had no hope except for Jesus Christ. You have no idea who's going to respond. You have no idea what people are going through. And if you've ever witnessed very much, you'll find out that God will send you to talk to somebody who is struggling and you have no idea. How many times have you gone to someone and said, listen, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? I've had people say, I've been thinking about that. There's been a few times where somebody says, I'm going through such a hard time, and you have an opportunity to pray with them. Maybe they don't get saved right in that moment, but you've been able to water or to plant some seeds, waiting for God to give the increase. Verse 5 begins with one of the saddest words in this entire chapter. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy. They weren't just indifferent. They weren't neutral. They were jealous. Jealous of the crowds. Jealous of the influence. Jealous that Paul was turning the spotlight towards Jesus instead of their beloved religious system. And it wasn't towards towards them. So what did they do? It says they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's quite a phrase. How many of you use that phrase this week? Lewd fellows of a baser sort. These were street thugs, the troublemakers, the loudmouths. Now, don't ever forget, truth always has its enemies. If you preach the gospel, you're going to face opposition. You can't share the gospel and expect the devil to sit quietly on the back pew. It's not how it works. You say, well, then why do it? Because people need the Lord. People need to be saved. You can't preach the gospel and not expect some pushback. Yesterday, two different houses, we had two different of our boys. They didn't have exactly the door slammed in their face, but both times they opened it before they can get a word out. They're like, and they closed the door again. Not even one word out. And we brought our cutest 10-year-old with us. They still shut the door on him. Look at verse 5. It set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. I want you to think about this poor guy. He is just showing some good Christian hospitality. The missionaries come to town, and he hears, he believes, and he says, come on over for lunch. I probably shouldn't teach this. We're never going to get invited anywhere. He said, well, what happens when a preacher comes over? Well, you get drug out and get beat. That's what happened to Jason. The mob's banging on his door. He's dragging people out, and they're stirring up this chaos. Why? Because the gospel didn't just change hearts. It shook the whole city. Communities were affected. Let me ask you this. What do you expect when you share the gospel? What do you expect? Well, I've already said opposition. That's true. Do you expect somebody to bow their head and get saved? I told you earlier, in my lack of faith, in my disbelief, somebody said, yes, I'm ready. And I said, really? How is that possible? You see, I didn't believe the gospel was as effective as I was telling this person it was. I think you ought to believe that person is going to get saved when you share the gospel with them, because it has the power to save. Now, whether or not they submit their heart to that, that's between them and God. But you have to believe that the gospel can change lives. Otherwise, you won't share it. And I wonder sometimes if that's another reason why we don't share it. I believe maybe it could change lives. No, I believe it's going to change lives. Paul believed it was going to change lives. Some will believe. Some will cling to the truth like a drowning man is grabbing onto a lifeboat. Praise God for that. And some will oppose it. Some will sneer. They'll mock. They'll give pushback. Sometimes they even attack verbally. I just want to encourage you today, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep reasoning. Keep opening. Keep setting the truth before others. Because when the gospel goes forth, God is always at work. He always is. And you never know when a Jason or a devout Greek or even a chief woman is going to come to Christ because you were willing to share the gospel. Let me give you one last thought. Verse 6. I love this verse. I hope it lights a fire in your soul like it does mine. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying. Now picture it. Paul and Silas are nowhere to be found. Maybe they've slipped out somewhere. Maybe they're already moving on. But the mob's not satisfied. So what do? They drag Jason and the believers. Can you imagine? All Jason did was open his home to the preacher. Now he's being dragged to the streets like a criminal. And then comes the accusation. I want you to understand, verse 6 that we're about to read is supposed to be meant as an insult, but is actually one of the greatest compliments a believer could ever receive. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Wow. That's what an unbelieving world says about those early Christians. What an angry mob said about Paul and Silas. They're not saying, oh, you know what? These guys are pretty mild-mannered. They're good citizens. Now, I think we ought to be those things. But what they're saying is these men are dangerous. They're shaking everything up. They're messing with the system. And you know what? They were right. They were right. They were messing with the system. You know, Paul didn't go around flipping tables, but he did go around flipping worldviews, changing people's hearts and direction of life. He didn't storm the palace, but he did storm hearts with the truth of the gospel. He didn't riot in the streets, but he preached in the synagogues and he reasoned in the marketplaces. What was the effect? Lives were transformed. Idols were abandoned. Entire cities were stirred because of what he did. Into a sin-loving, darkness-dwelling world, that felt like everything was being turned upside down. But here's the truth. The world is already upside down. And in real truth, they were turning it upside right. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to set things right through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now, you and I, if we're willing, we're able to be part of that same mission to turn this world, what I would say, upside right. When somebody sees you, do they think to themselves, if they know you, there's a young man that walks with God, there's a young lady who doesn't compromise, there's a family that loves and lives differently, they forgive quickly? Do they look at your life? And do they say, you know, something's different? She doesn't laugh at the things that we're laughing at. He doesn't cheat like we cheat. They don't seem to be living for the same things I'm living for. I just want to encourage you today, don't be afraid to stand out. Don't be afraid to shake things up by living a holy life in a godless generation. Don't be afraid when the world calls you a fanatic or weird. Or here's the new catchword, radical. They said the same thing about our Lord. They said the same thing about Paul. These that have turned the world upside down. Oh, may God raise a generation of young people, of college students, moms and dads who are not afraid to turn this world upside down for the glory of God. Who's going to love like Jesus, who's going to live like the Lord Jesus and boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, even if the world misunderstands, even if the crowd mocks, even if it costs something, I'm going to be willing to share the gospel with those around me. You know, the world doesn't need more noise, more trends, more entertainment, more distractions. The world needs truth. The world needs light. The world around us, it needs the gospel. So I'm going to encourage you, turn your workplace upside down. Turn your neighborhood upside down. Not with noise, not with being angry, but with the powerful, uncompromising truth of the risen Christ. If you look back at your life, could we go back a year? Go back 6 months or a month? You know, I don't know that I've really shared the gospel with anybody in that time. This last week, do you see people as unapproachable? Do you see people as kind of a place of fear and trembling to go up to them? I just want to encourage you. No one will ever get saved. Let me rephrase that. You'll never have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord if you aren't willing to share the gospel. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you need the gospel. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to know the answer to eternal life is found in the Lord, in Him alone. He said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. This morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus personally, you can be born again. Oh, that's what every one of us needs. But that's what every person needs. Let's not hoard it. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's turn our world upside down. Let's pray together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord. If I were to die today, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven, but I'm concerned. I'd like someone to show me from the Bible how I can know that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God. If that's you this morning, will you be bold enough? No one's looking around. I'll not embarrass you. But will you put your hand up and let me pray for you? Pastor, I'd like to know more from the Bible about how I can go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Then Christian, the invitation is very simple this morning. Are you turning your world upside down? Are you faithfully sharing the gospel